Good morning, church family. Turn your Bible to Psalm 15. The 15th Psalm we'll be looking at this week, what I've entitled A Worship Permit. Listen to a story Steve Lawson tells of how the Queen of England, Elizabeth, once paid a visit to the States. Accompanied by her royal entourage, she traveled through a poverty-stricken neighborhood of Los Angeles. She was chauffeured through an impoverished project area. The monarch of England, wanting to see what life was like there, asked her limousine driver to stop the car. The queen got out, walked up to a shabby apartment. The lady of the house answered the knock, and to her amazement, found herself face to face with Her Majesty, the Queen of England. Unaware of the proper etiquette for addressing royalty, she did not curtsy, nor did she properly address the queen as Her Majesty. Instead, she naively approached England's monarch, wrapped both arms around the queen, giving her a hug. True American fashion. The royal entourage was appalled. The media was shocked, and the Secret Service was aghast. This common woman had no idea how to approach majesty, how to address royalty. There was no reverence, no awe, no humility whatsoever. Sounds like what happens in the church today too often. God's servants, forgetting how to approach their sovereign Lord, the King of heaven, the majestic Lord of all the earth. Coming to the Most High God is no different, sadly for many believers, than coming over to a friend's house or phoning a pal or texting a mate. I mean, hey, why spoil a worship service with all that serious stuff, with this formality, and this concern for a holy life and preparation? Don't let a solemn fear of God, they say, steal that vibe full of a house of thumping worshipers. Don't let self-examination get in the way of thinking you're experiencing God and grooving with Jesus and getting down with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, you and I know there is a right way and a wrong way to approach His Majesty, the Holy One of Israel, the King of the universe. And that's what Psalm 15 is all about. Seems appropriate as we prepare to regather, to reunite this coming Sunday, the Lord's Day. This psalm seemed very suitable and perfectly timed for us. Only God's word can cure us of our false notions of corporate worship or of any worship whatsoever, private or public. Only God's word can guide us into the wonder and the joy and the awe of true worship, all the more in an irreverent and godless age. See, Psalm 15 was probably a psalm used by ancient worshipers when traveling to Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. Or it could have been used by a worshiper arriving at the gates of the tabernacle or temple, about to enter the courts of the Lord with his or her offering. Verse 1 could have been a soloist raising the question, and then the antiphonal answer, the resounding reply comes back in verses 2 through 5, the congregation responding as one great choir. Listen as I read Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the ultimate Q&A session, you could say, an original catechism for worshipers. First, verse 1, by way of introduction. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Says David. Obviously, it was written by him before the temple had been built, while they were still using the tabernacle as God's sanctuary. That portable shrine that they brought out of the desert centuries earlier from Moses' day. Now, where was that tent pitched? Well, verse 1 tells us, on Mount Zion, God's holy hill. Inside that tent was the Ark of the Covenant, remember? With the mercy seat on top of it. Above that mercy seat were the two cherubim. That ark was the place where God's Shekinah glory would dwell, and his presence would radiate out and fill the sanctuary and overwhelm the priests and stun the people. Beloved, let's make sure we don't miss David's huge assumption here at the outset. Like him, we are to be longing for worship. We ache for God's house, do we not? We yearn to be where he is, to experience his presence with his people. Doesn't it baffle you when you hear Christians say, where does the Bible require us to go to church on Sunday? You can worship anywhere. Or other people say, well, why go back to church on a Sunday night? Friends, that's the wrong question to start with, isn't it? Our starting point ought to be not how little can I worship, but how often can I be in God's house, with his house, in his church, not how few. Of course, our lives are busy and hectic, but we all choose our priorities and make time for what is most important, do we not? And if we have the freedom and the opportunity to meet, which we used to take a lot more for granted than I hope we will now, what could be more important than this? Surely David is our model here. His desire ought to be our desire, to abide in your tent, Lord, to dwell in your holy hill. Remember Psalm 27, one thing have I desired, O Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in your temple, to gaze at your beauty, and to do it together. As Isaac Watts puts it, who shall ascend thy heavenly place, great God, and dwell before thy face? The man that minds religion now and humbly walks with God below, whose hands are pure, whose heart is clean, whose lips still speak the thing they mean, no slanders dwell upon his tongue. He hates to do his neighbor wrong. Scarce will he trust an ill report, nor vents it to his neighbor's hurt. Sinners of state he can despise, but saints are honored in his eyes. More tomorrow.